So, did you enjoy the news this week? I thought the most hopeful thing that I heard this week, I don't know whether it's true or not, the one thing I do know apparently was true with all the drama going on, that the one daughter was talked to her sister about praying for the woman or the person or whatever, and I thought that was really cool. And Bernie got an email last night from somebody, or just saw it with somebody that she knows, and the wife is asking her friends to pray Psalm 40 for them. So I thought that was really interesting, and I just wanted to pass that on to you if you're ruminating, and it just, you know, there are all different kinds of sides to be on different political issues, but, you know, to be on God's side, whatever the political issue is that's going on, is really important. So you can struggle right along with me to be on God's side, and I thought that that might be helpful to you, that psalm. So if you get a chance to read that, it's pretty touching when you read it and you think about the circumstances that that family and other people find themselves in. I am always reminded about the Message translation, about the fact that we're crashing about in the darkness. And there's a lot of that going on right now, but you're not crashing around in the darkness. I'm not crashing around in the darkness. I know who I am. I know where I am. And I know where I'm going. So don't ever lose sight of that, because it can be a little testy, you know, as you think about just the emotion of some of the things that are going on. Today I want to talk about breaking new ground and ask you a question, and this will not be rhetorical. I'm not talking about so much about, you know, you being an evangelist, because some of you are evangelists, and that's exciting to me. I'm not an evangelist, so I have to kind of settle for, you know, being who I am in the circumstances that I'm in. And then when I see an evangelist that obviously has giftedness, which I don't look at that so much from the Billy Graham kind of perspective, although that was a cool time in history. I look at people who get to have access on a consistent basis with other people, and I see people telling others about Jesus, and that's inspiring to me and helpful to me. But for me personally, I've not been able to see the gospel grow that way. I do get to share the gospel, but I'm not like out proclaiming all the time. You know, I'm pretty much being myself and then looking for God to move. And that's what I wanted to ask the question. In what ways have you watched the gospel of the kingdom grow? And we're going to talk about the gospel of the kingdom a little bit today. But I'd like you to think about that for a second, okay? And I'm going to give you a slide to be able to think about it. I want to look at three verses. But I'm interested in, when you think about who you are, how you're gifted, how you've seen God at work in your life, where have you seen the gospel grow in and around your life? Because I would guess that that looks a whole lot of different ways when you look at the people that are sitting here, and we're just a small part of how God's at work in the community. So I'd like you to think about that. In what ways have you watched the gospel of the kingdom grow? But I'd like to read these three verses first. And I put them up there so that you don't have to get wrist cramps looking for them on your personal device. 1 Corinthians 3. And we'll return to this passage at the end when we kind of sum this all up. For we are God's co-workers. We are God's fellow workers. We're pitching in with God. And you are God's field. This is Corinthians, so he's talking about to the church at Corinth. And you are God's building. So that's kind of how I'm asking this question. It's not so much about whether you're an evangelist or how many times have you gotten to share the gospel. I'm really interested in what's that look like for the gospel to grow with you being a fellow worker, okay? And if we really get in touch with this, we could probably have a long conversation about it, because I know you guys are spiritually minded about this, but I want you to think about the everyday ways that God connects you with the gospel. Second one that struck me as I was thinking about this idea of breaking new ground, and it comes out of a passage where Jesus was breaking new ground. John chapter 4, In fact, I think the senior high and junior high kids are talking about this passage this morning because of how it brought together the idea of breaking new ground. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months until the harvest? Now, I love this time of year. You know, I love seeing all the equipment out and the corn getting picked. Usually it meant that the pheasants had less place to hide. But now that the pheasants, you know, seem to have departed, at least in my lifetime, I lived the golden years, so I was pretty excited when I think about that. But 4 months, 4 months, and then comes the harvest. And that feeling, I love spring when I watch the ground being tilled. In fact, once this harvest is done, some people will get right out there and they'll start getting the ground ready, right? I mean, it's really amazing how far farming has come. I heard a report on WHO the other day that this is going to be probably the biggest harvest, the biggest harvest that we've ever had. So that whole process of, about what you go through in order to see a harvest happen. So that's kind of the backdrop. You know, basically, I'm assuming that this is 4 months before the harvest, because Jesus is saying, hey, you're telling me that's going to be 4 months until the harvest. But let me tell you, behold, lift up your eyes to my harvest fields. They are white, are ready to harvest. And I think I've taught about this before, about the idea that, you know, the woman has gone in, she's told all her friends, she's bringing her friends out to meet Jesus, and, you know, was it all of their robes, and was it the crowd coming out, because it was a big crowd that came out from the city in order to hear Jesus and all the things that Jesus had done. But basically, they're white, ready for harvest. And this was one of the first verses that really struck me when I became a believer. In fact, we had a coffee house. It was called White Fields Coffee House, you know, because that idea captured my imagination that I was involved with the harvest and that the harvest was white. And I think about all the things I've learned about the harvest, not the least of which is how do I see the kingdom of God growing in and around my life, which we'll return to in a little bit. The third passage that kind of sets the backdrop for this, and I get kind of excited about it. And I just marvel sometimes at my limited view of the sheer power of God. And I can't keep myself from talking about it, and I don't mean to bore you with it, but I keep rediscovering it. It's part of what fuels me going forward. It's not like I've got God figured out. In fact, I've figured out that God is not limited. He's unbound. And so when I think about that, I think about what kind of power is able to do the things that our God is able to do? You know, who is like our God? You know, and it's one thing to talk about powerful things in the skies and in the heavens, but, you know, what's the most powerful picture of all? It's when a soul is rescued, when a soul is moved out of darkness into light. That's the epitome of the power of God. But these other things just make me think about it. And I read this passage right here in Revelation 14. Then he who sat on the cloud, how you do that, I don't know. He who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And I've always gotten a sense when I've studied that verse that it's like a, it's not like a angel running around with a sickle, you know, running hither and there to try to bring people into the kingdom. But the sickle comes down and whew, the earth is reaped. So when I think about breaking new ground, I'm talking in the context of what God's doing, okay? Because I think a lot of modern evangelists and a lot of modern evangelism was fueled by what the evangelists were doing. And it's one of the things I really admire when I've studied a lot of evangelists in history, and it's one of the things I really admire about Billy Graham. I don't feel that he saw that. I felt like he was God's man in God's place, and he went along for the ride. And he knew it, he understood it, stood it, and you see the fruit that you see from his life. So I want to talk a second about breaking new ground. Okay, and I'd like you to turn over to Hosea. It's like kind of like Throwback Sunday here. I was actually singing a song that Hank Lockie sang. I don't know if you guys remember Hank Lockie, but that's like going way back. Was the album called How Lockie Can You Get? I really can't remember. But in Hosea, that and it kind of shows you, you know, that there. the chorus from this song just kind of stuck in my mind. And I'm not going to sing it for you because I could never do it justice like Hank Locke could do. But in Hosea 10, verse 12. Sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. So remember, we're talking about the harvest here. We're talking about the kingdom harvest. Sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. Now, this is interesting because fallow ground is ground that has sat for a long time, okay? So maybe it's sat for 10 years or 20 years or whatever, but the longer ground sits, the more it returns. There's a field down by right where you turn and go down to Morningstar, and it had a bunch of trees in it that were kind of just growing, and they were like wild and crazy, and they came in there last fall with some equipment, and they took all of them out. It must be like 30, 40 acres. They took all of them out, and they put them all in a big pile, and they haven't burned them yet because they're over on the other side of the crops, and then they planted crops. And this field has been reclaimed, you know, for the purpose of crops. It had been dedicated to trees. Somehow that hadn't worked out. I don't know. I'll have to stop in and ask the farmer. But, you know, you don't want to just stop in anywhere in Iowa, you know, talk to farmers and ask them questions about their stuff. So that idea of breaking up that fallow ground, and I was watching that, and I was watching how they had to bring in big equipment because it had trees in it, right? So it wasn't just ground that had sat, because ground that sits has, you know, has weeds in it, right? And it gets all kinds of gnarly stuff in it. Fallow ground is ground that's supposed to produce crops, and it sits for so long that it's very difficult when you go in to plow it. You probably have to, with big equipment, you'd probably have to plow it several times. And some ground, I think, is kind of like this treed ground that I was just describing, where, you know, things have gotten wild. They've grown. They've taken over the ability of that ground to produce crops. So breaking new ground is a lot more difficult than cultivating ground that's already been producing crops, right? All we have to worry about is putting nutrients back in the ground, you know, to make sure that we're not robbing the ground, but tilling it is not as difficult as it is with fallow ground. So I got to thinking about this, and I got to thinking about the whole idea that I don't know what kind of a farmer you are. You know, you're a farmer, you're a soldier, and you're an athlete. That's the picture I get. That's why Paul brought everything down to those three metaphors when it talked about doing the work of the kingdom. And I don't know what kind of a farmer you are. I think I've been kind of, I don't know, put into a situation where I had to clear the trees first, you know, kind of out of my own life. There's just a lot of trees. There's a lot of weeds. There's a lot of weeds in our culture, but there's a lot of weeds in the church. Every time I sit down and talk to a pastor or whatever, I just realize how many weeds there are and how many difficult stumps have grown up, you know, in the church. And that's why we see some of the things that we do. And so submitting to that, I've had to submit to that. I mean, you know, I'm the kind of guy that has to go out there, and sometimes I have big equipment, especially when Bill chooses to bring his tractor down to the cabin and clean things up, which is awfully nice. But by and large, a lot of that has been cutting it down. I can remember the first time we walked into Morningstar, and Steve Connolly and I looked at each other, and you couldn't walk into Morningstar, you know. So try to imagine that. You couldn't even enter the property because it was so overgrown and covered with stuff, and we started with machetes. We went in with machetes, and we cut the first trails in. And sometimes I feel like that's the kind of farmer I am. Like I'm a machete farmer. Maybe I should be living in South America or something, you know, where the machetes are a little bit more used and useful. But whatever kind of a farmer you are, getting in touch with what that is and being reconciled with it is a big deal. I look at how God has worked in my life, and I look at how God has used my life, and if God wants me to clear out stumps, then that's okay. And if God wants to use somebody else to go along and just plant seeds, that's okay. You know, there are all different kinds of people on the continuum. And however you feel about your spiritual life, you are on that continuum. You just are. Because God, when he planted kingdom seed inside of you, he meant for you to produce righteousness. Now, there's three passages here, and we don't have time to look at them now, and if you want to look at them later, you can. But they talk about the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. It's interesting how Jesus explained the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't explain the gospel of the church. It wasn't the good news of the church. It was the good news of the kingdom. The church is the representation or the outgrowth of the kingdom seed being alive. And we've kind of got this backwards. And historically, we have it backwards. I marvel at some of the things that are ignored in the scriptures. And you can almost pick out any group of historic believers, and you can kind of go, how did you miss this one? How did you miss this part? And the answer to that is that we wanted the weeds more than we wanted the crop to be pure, I think. So you can look up those passages. They're interesting. Also, Luke 16 talks about that whole idea. But you know, I just don't have time to talk about it today, and I wish I did. But in breaking new ground, it's important to understand the nature of the kingdom and the nature of how you're made. I will take a second and turn over to the Luke 16 passage. Luke 16, verse 10. And this is obviously a little bit broader, a broader context than just farming. He who is faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who in the world is going to entrust the true riches to you? Now think about this. Think about how radical this is. The idea, if you haven't taken care with the wealth that you have physically, you know, and invested it spiritually, what's the worth of it? Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is not your own, that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. You're familiar with this, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Now, that's a great teaching, and we don't have time to develop it today, but I shared it because of the pivot that's in the next verse. Okay? Now, the Pharisees who loved money, okay, that was their skin in the game. And Jesus was addressing them, and he was explaining about serving God and money. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to what he said, and they were scoffing at him. Well, why are they, were they scoffing at him? Because it didn't fit their template. It didn't fit what they wanted to believe was true about the kingdom. And I think that's the biggest thing that gets in the way of us breaking new ground for the gospel, is not so much that God doesn't open up opportunities for us. I think we say no. I think we don't respond. I think we say things like, well, I'm not a great evangelist, or I'm don't like to be responded to in a negative way, or whatever it might be. There's a million different things. And so for me personally, I've kind of figured out what those things are. One of them is my identity. I like people to like me. I know that surprises a lot of you, but I do like people to like me. And so to extend myself for the sake of the gospel, when God opens a window or God opens a door, I just don't want to do that. And so I have to live based on what is true, not just about God, but what is true about me, and I need to walk through the door. So scoffing can look a lot of different ways, and I just would encourage you, don't limit yourself when it comes to breaking new ground. So back to the question that I asked you, because I think it's kind of time for you to tell me. I'm interested in how have you seen the kingdom, how have you seen the kingdom unfolding through your life? Give me a sense for that. It doesn't even have to be a story. It just can be a, you know, how you've seen that happening. Sarah? Yeah.
And they may not be the most mature people. They may not be picking up their word and digging into it, but I feel confident that they do understand the gospel. And I attribute that to some part of God's grace and us having the opportunity to see that we asked it of God. And he's
Probably one of the best understood things for me when I was young that we're supposed to pray, and probably the least practiced thing for me when I was young. But one of the things that I really enjoy now, because I've seen over and over again how prayer is extremely powerful, especially when it comes from a heart of belief and a heart of care and concern for the people that are around us. Good. So that's a way that the kingdom unfolds into people's hearts through prayer. Good. Anybody else? Jed? Yeah. I mean, when I think about all the different Christian leaders that have rubbed shoulders with or gotten to know, that whole idea of your family and of the kingdom going through your family, I mean, it dawned on me at some point, I'm never going to influence anybody more than I'm going to influence my own children or now my own grandchildren. So that is one way that the kingdom really grows through us. And how much fun is it to just, you know, hear about your kids that are in different cities and in different groups of people, and they're hanging out with different people, and how the gospel is growing in other places, and that vibrancy is carrying on. So yeah, that's a great example, and gives me a lot of hope. Hopefully it gives you hope as well. Bill? Yeah, and that's one thing I really appreciate about you, because you're unafraid to just walk toward it, because you're trust God when you get there. You just walk into it, and yeah, right.
Which.
Right. Did you let the air out of his tires? Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes in the most negative circumstances are the most opportunity.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, anybody else as far as the unfolding of the kingdom? I've got time for a couple more here. Bill?
We have a neighbor that just moved away, and on their emails or their Facebook, their little daughter wrote on there that I wish we could go back to Bill and Bonnie's house and go through the sprinklers. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's interesting, that whole idea about one plants and another waters, but God gives a growth. I think I have that passage up at the end here. Because if you have a watering heart, and you have a planting heart, and you have a cultivating heart, and if you're open to all those things, I mean, you don't know where you're going to be at in that process. But to respond, to be able to respond in kindness and in love, it's not like it's got to be some big hairy strategy or whatever. It's just a matter of, you know, being yourself and loving. Nancy.
So I have this group of women coming tonight, and my sort of almost Buddhist neighbor is going to be leading the Bible study, but she has little kids, so she asked if she could host it at my house. And I'm just fascinated.
Right.
I can't wait to see what happens. But I think it's just that outcome of just, I've spent 4 years tilling the soil with me.
Yeah.
And so that's what I've been about.
Yeah. Well, that's cool. Yeah, I've gotten a big kick out of, seeing they're not here, I can talk about them, but I've gotten a big kick watching the Kesters, you know, build their business and have people be involved from, you know, all parts of the world, all the way back when Ganesh was one of the first guys. And it's just the creativity of God. You know, who knows where God is going to show up in your life to use you for just his purposes, just what he wants. I think it's kind of easy to compare ourselves with other people. I think Paul called it comparing ourselves with ourselves. And I think it's also easy to look at maybe the fact that we don't fit the picture that we think it should be. But, you know, that's really not believing God. I mean, you are who God made you to be. He's given you the life that he's given you. Well, thank you for sharing that. I know there's a lot of other stories, so just, you know, keep talking to each other about that, because that's really an important part of us seeing the kingdom grow together. I want to talk, kind of extend that idea, breaking new ground. As I was studying the words around that, it kind of gives the idea of being on the lookout. You know, it's not so much that, you know, you're looking for a new property to buy so that you can, you know, turn it from timber into cultivated area, but being on the lookout. And what you guys are describing is really a God thing. It's a God thing, and it's us being on the lookout maybe for where God is breaking new ground, maybe where God's at work. I mean, let's turn over to Acts 14. And, you know, who is more passionate about following and seeing the gospel grow than Paul? I mean, the guy was a nut, right? Come on. He was obsessed in a good way. You have to really be committed to something when you give your whole life, when you give everything that you have. Verse 27. When they had arrived and they had gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So that whole idea about looking for doors opening up is something that apparently Paul picked up on, okay? And he appreciated it when it happened. In fact, you can look up this idea kind of all the way through, and Paul does talk about open doors for the gospel. We need to go over to 1 Corinthians anyway, so let's flip over there. 1 Corinthians 16. For a wide door for effective service has opened to me. And I think this is interesting, right along with it. And there are many adversaries. So that's kind of what I wanted to end with today, is that, you know, when doors open up, there are adversaries right there. You can just kind of count on it. And There are adversaries that are there personally to make sure that you either don't see an open door or that you and I don't respond to the open doors that God is opening. Eye has not seen nor has ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. The power of God being manifested in each one of our lives based on the work that God is doing as he opens doors. And I wrote this down here, the motivation to shrink back or become angry. And I'm kind of tying that back into what's going on in our culture right now, because I know there are people who are angry on both sides of the argument, the cultural argument. The motivation to shrink back or become angry is turn to prayer. And that's when you can know. That's when you can know that you're in the right place and that you're going to respond in the right way. Is when you see an open door coming open and when you see the opposition that happens around it and you fall down on your spiritual knees and you ask God to intervene on behalf of whoever or whatever you see happening in front of you. But you see how it's really easy to shrink back or become angry, you know, because, you know, where does anger come from? It comes from fear. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3, a couple pages back there. And this is, I would see this as kind of the exhortation to all farmers everywhere, okay? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Now remember what was happening in Corinth. They were fighting about who is the hot shot. You know, Cephas, Peter, Paul, Apollos. Apollos apparently was some silver-tongued Gentile Jewish convert dude, and they were fighting. You know, I'm a better follower of a better person to follow. And Paul, so he's addressing this all the way through. What is Apollos? And what is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. And that's kind of what I wanted to finish with today, is just that idea that the Lord's the one that gives the opportunity. And when God gives you an opportunity, you're not trying to be an Apollos and you're not trying to be a Paul. You're just trying to be a Dave. You're just trying to be an Eden. You're just trying to be a Sarah. You're just trying to be who God made you to be. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Get that? Watering, planting, but who causes the growth? Kind of goes back to the first slide that I had up there just with the whole cultivating process. I mean, you get out there, you get the ground ready, you start with hard fallow ground, or you go back and you have good ground to work because there's been work done there in the last year, and you get your work done, you get your seed, you go to Pioneer and you buy the stuff that is resistant to weeds, and you get it in the ground, and what are you stuck with? Somebody's got to make it rain. There's not enough human capital to be able to water everything that needs to be watered in order to make a crop grow. So I planted, Apollos watered. What a great privilege that is. You never know when you're planting, when you're watering, when kids are running through your yard through the sprinkler. I guess that would be watering. But it's God who's causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. But each one will receive his own reward according to his own work, his own special work that God has given to each one of us. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And that's how it kind of ties together for me, you know. So I got to look at myself and I go, okay, what are you made to do, Dave? And then, Dave, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with being who God wants you to be? Are you satisfied with your gifts? Are you satisfied with your influence? Are you satisfied with your identity? Are you satisfied with the resources that have come into your life? Are you satisfied? And if the answer, or Dave's answer, is yes, then Dave has a satisfied mind. And when Dave stands before God, what's he going to say to me? He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. I've entrusted you with little things, and you've been faithful. Now you will be entrusted with much. Enter into the joy of your master. I'm counting on it. And I'm counting on that meaning something beyond my wildest imagination. So thank you for watering, and thank you for planting, and thank you for tilling the ground. Thank you for being willing to engage in the work of the kingdom, because you are not doing what you're doing in vain. And don't look at your work and think that it's imperfect. God in heaven, all work is imperfect. We live in a fallen world. And God is at work to will and to do of his good pleasure in us, and he's reclaiming. He's breaking up hard, fallow ground. And he's using us to sow seeds and to water seeds of the kingdom. And you know, when that sickle comes through and the earth is reaped, you remember how that works. The weeds and the wheat are growing up together. We can't do anything about that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just all of the different analogies that are in the Word, and I thank you that we're all analogies of who you are. God, I just pray for anybody in this room who is suffering and who thinks that that's upon their shoulders because of something that they've done. God, I pray that you would release us from that kind of temptation. And I pray for people who are suffering because of the nature of life and the temporary nature of life. And I pray, God, that you would give us hope and help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And God, I pray for our kids. And I think about our teenagers right now, and I know there are several people visiting today, and I pray, God, that the gospel would just take root and grow in young hearts. Just like you delivered us, we pray, God, that you would deliver them. In Jesus' name, amen. No song today. Give each other a hug. No soup for you.